I invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In most of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1250. 1250. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And then I'm also going to go down and read with you verses 16 through 18. Paul the Apostle writes this as part of his letter to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So here we are, the final Sunday of 2014. Have you ever wondered why it's at this time of the year that we move from one calendar number to the next? I mean, this is, at least it's supposed to be, the dead of winter, kind of the middle of the cold season. Wouldn't it make a lot more sense for the year to start on the first day of spring, when plants are starting to grow and the animals are starting to have their little babies and there's new life coming out of what seems like the death of winter? Wouldn't that make sense? Or maybe why doesn't the year start when the school year starts? Why not have the first day after Labor Day be the first day of the year, and say that's when things start anew, and even at church, we say that's kind of when the church activities get rebooted, get going again after the break of summer. But January 1, I mean, there's not a lot different between it, really, and the day that precedes it. We have the same jobs. We keep going to the same schools, we live in the same houses, nothing really, really changes. Because it does seem so arbitrary, so artificial to make this the date for the change of the year, some people have thought that it's kind of strange that we actually talk about it as much as we do in church. The Bible doesn't say, celebrate the new year together. It's not an order by the Lord for the people to gather to mark the new year. In the Old Testament, they did have an observance that they called Rosh Kadesh, which was literally in Hebrew, the head of the month. So the first day of the month, the Lord said, I want you to acknowledge the beginning of the new month, and that there would be a ceremony every month, but never for the year itself. It does say in Exodus chapter 12 that the first day of the year would be the beginning of the month of I got it in my notes here somewhere. Somebody said it. Razin, I think. Anyway, but it says this will be the start of your year, but only because it's in that first month that the Passover festival takes place. Say the month that you have Passover, that month is to be the first month of the year. Now, if I had to choose what would be the start of the year, I think I might maybe select Christmas Day. Christmas Day, that's the day that Jesus came into the world. It marked a whole new era, a whole new beginning of time for us. That would make some sense to me. Or maybe Easter Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that we live in the context of the resurrected Son of God, and that gives us identity and gives us hope in His victory and His life. Make that the beginning of our year. Or maybe Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost, the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out over the church, and people call Pentecost sometimes the church's birthday. Say, well, if that's the church's birthday, why not make it the first day of the year for us? I think any of those options would be preferable to what we actually have. You want to know why we celebrate the new year on January 1? It's because the Roman god, Janus, was allowed, or he wasn't allowed, the people named this month of January after Janus. And Janus was a god with two faces. He had one face that looked forward and one face that looked back. And they said, okay, we're going to make that the first day of the year because he's looking ahead to the new year and he's looking back to the old year, and that kind of makes sense. Jesus said, I name this month Janus and I make it the first day of the year. And on this day, all Roman politicians started their terms of service. It was a political decision of the Roman Empire, and that's why we have January 1 as the first day of the year. Not very holy, not very sanctified, doesn't make a lot of sense in terms of ecclesial activity or geographic or environmental or climactic reasons. It's Julius Caesar making a decision, and we've been stuck with it ever since. And we do. We're just used to it. It's fine. No one grumbles that we're being forced into a pagan Roman system. It's just the way. We buy calendars, we make calendars, we make resolutions. We say that this time of the year, even though it makes no sense, that it is a time for us to wrap things up. We'll make amends. It's a time in which we'll try to make peace with the people that we're on the outs with, so that we can start the new year different. It's a time for us to celebrate the victories and the blessings of the year that very soon will be history. This morning we read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, a letter, part of a letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, a young man that he set up, gave him authority, gave him responsibility, gave him a mission to be responsible for a church, and he wrote him to give him advice and encouragement. And as we read this letter, we know that Paul is also at an end point. We're at the end point of 2014. Paul's end point here has a much deeper poignancy than ours does on this particular day, because rather than sitting in a church thinking about having to get used to writing a new number on our assignments and on our checks, he was sitting in prison thinking about the fact that he was soon going to die. For 30 years, he had been involved in a ministry of preaching and teaching, of baptizing, of testifying to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and now he is an old man sitting in a prison, knowing that soon he will be martyred. Death is around the corner for Paul, and he knows it. But it says, and it's clear, he's at peace with that, because he is confident that soon he will be standing before the throne of God, and he will again see his Lord and his Savior face to face. He'll see God really soon, and he knows it. He's not afraid. Even though he says, I'm going to stand before God himself, the God who made the universe, the God of all power and all might, I'm going to be right in front of him, and I'm not afraid. Because, you see, he says, I have been faithful. He was faithful to the calling that he had been given by God. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. And because of those things that he did, he is confident, but even more than that. And this is important to understand. Even more important than the fact that Paul had done the right things, that he had engaged in this work, he had been a servant of God and all that stuff. Even more than that, he was at peace because he knew what Christ had done for him. He knew that he, like all of God's people, when the time came for him to stand before that judgment seat, that he would receive a crown. The crown that Jesus had earned, and which Jesus says, it is my pleasure to bestow this crown of mine onto you, because you are mine. Wasn't really so much about Paul at all. It was about Jesus and his love and his mercy. Paul knew it. God had been faithful to Paul through thick and thin, feast and famine, through the easy times and the hard times. The Lord was there, and the Lord was good. He never left Paul, not when the ship was breaking up under his feet in the storm, not when a poisonous snake was hanging off his arm with its fangs burrowed deep into his flesh, not when angry and hostile mobs were trying to kill him. God was there. Just like God was there when he was baptizing new believers. He was there when Paul was enjoying the hospitality of friends. And the result of all that faithfulness of God was gospel. Gospel being spoken, gospel being heard, gospel being believed, the gospel transforming lives and ushering in a new order of peace and hope and of joy. God is the reason that Paul could stand on the edge of eternity and say, I am not afraid. we too can testify to the goodness and faithfulness of God. A couple of days ago, I was in Grimsby with Mrs. Heringa. She was pretty tired and couldn't speak too much. But she said to me, "I love the Lord." And she did not have the look of fear in her eyes, because she knew who was faithful to her. On New Year's Eve, 3 days from now, we're going to come together into this place again, and we're going to name blessings. We're going to talk about how the Lord has been faithful to us in the good and the bad, in the easy and the hard, in the sour and the sweet. We're going to say, God was here. And we're going to name it. We'll acknowledge setbacks and losses, and we'll lay them down. But going back to Paul, we know that the sands of time that marked out his life on earth were nearly spent. But Paul didn't just want his life to be over. He didn't want it to just end. He wanted to finish his life, and he wanted to finish it well. And to do that, we read, as we study this part of his letter to Timothy, there are two things that Paul needed to do, two pieces of unfinished business that needed attending. For Paul to finish well, he had some forgiving to do. Paul's life, as you read through the book of Acts and you work your way through the letters that he wrote, you see that he faced trouble and persecution. He had some kind of physical condition which was he called it a thorn in the flesh. It was so bad that he got on his knee and he pleaded to God time after time after time. He said, "Please take this affliction away from me." And God said, "No, because my power is made perfect in your weakness." Paul said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." But that doesn't mean that it was easy. It was hard. He traveled. He faced the hardship of the road. He faced persecution, angry people. He was challenging the worldview and the faith assumptions of an entire society. And when that happens, people don't take it lying down. It's not easy for people to think that they have to say goodbye to everything that they've believed and pick up a whole new set of beliefs and instructions and patterns of living. Not surprisingly, that Paul faced all kinds of opposition. But even those, and I say, okay, yeah, the people that are non-believers that you're preaching to, that you're doing evangelism in the context of, they don't like you, they get you, they hurt you, we understand why that is. Paul isn't talking about forgiving those people. He's talking about the people that he expected would stand by him, that would support him, that would encourage him, that would participate with him in the ministry of the gospel. Those are the ones that let him down. They disappointed him. They deserted him. It's easy to forgive your enemies, I think, because your enemies, they don't know any better. It's hard to forgive your friends. People that should know what you're going through, know what your need is, and still they don't show. Still, they turn their back. Paul's unfinished business was to forgive them. The second piece of unfinished business for Paul was he needed to offer up praise. His time on earth would not be finished well if he did not speak to God the words of thanksgiving and love and appreciation that were locked inside of him. Because no matter what sufferings or setbacks he faced, at the end of the matter, God was there for him. God was faithful. God was true. God was present. And God showed again and again and again and again and again that he was worthy of praise, worthy of service, and worthy of devotion. So Paul, in his last words to Timothy, were words of praise. Now, as our year is drawing to its inevitable conclusion, we too should do all in our power to finish well. And we should take our cue from the great apostle who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words down. We have to forgive. I'm not talking about the person in your workplace that stabbed you in the back. And I'm not talking about that neighbor that threw garbage over the fence into your yard or anything like that. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about we who are friends in Christ. We have disappointed each other at times. There are outstanding estrangements. There are unhealed wounds. We have miscommunicated. We have said stupid things. We have done thoughtless things. And if we want to finish this year well, and if we want the year that's ahead to be a year of blessing and a year of spiritual power, it's time to forgive. We have to forgive each other. And we have to forgive ourselves as well. I said it's hard to forgive people that are close. Maybe the hardest of all is to forgive yourself. Say, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why did I miss that opportunity to be a help when I knew help was needed? And we can forgive and we can be restored. Have a clean slate, a fresh page in the notebook of our lives. We can resolve to live in peace and harmony and respect and love for each other. So my challenge to you and the challenge to me from the Word is forgive so that we can finish this year well. The other thing Paul said was about praise, and if we also want to finish this year well, we need to be sure to take the time to thank and praise God for all His blessings. And we know that the blessings of God are impossible to count. If we're going to actually list and collate all the ways that blessing has come to us, we know that it's a never-ending journey. You know, that we'll wear our arms down to the nub before we get close to enunciating or enumerating all of the blessings. Some of them we are aware of. Some blessings we're actually quite oblivious to. But whether we are aware or not, we have received the blessings of God. We have used them. We've enjoyed them. We've been blessed by them. Sometimes we take them as a right or as something that's due to us, and we fail to see that they indeed are gifts from God. And so we need to say to God, thank you for what I know, and I even will thank you for the things that I don't know I should. And why don't we add a prayer to God and make me a little more, less dense about your blessings to me, and let me see what you're all doing for me. Lord, let me understand the way that you bless me so that I can return that praise to you, so I can say, thank you, Lord, for those blessings as well. We have catching up to do in the thanking God department. So let's do that. Let's thank Him, rejoice in Him, appreciate Him, for He has been good. I would like us to pause now for a moment, and I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray to God about your need to forgive. And think about people that you need to forgive. And ask God for the grace and the power to take that step of forgiveness. I'd like you to think about the people that are thinking about you when they're thinking about people they need to forgive. And if there are things that you have done, intentionally, unintentionally, I don't care. But if you have been a cause of pain to someone else, for whatever reason, I'd like you to pray that you be given the grace and the power to fix that, to maybe confess or maybe ask for forgiveness from another. And then I'd like you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, saying to God, thank you, and ask Him to make you aware of all the things you should be saying thank you for. So there are three things I'd like you to pray about. Pray to forgive others. Pray that you may be forgiven. And a prayer of thanksgiving. Let's just enter into a time of personal prayer and talk to God. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Thank you for helping us to finish well. And we pray for your Spirit to continue to walk with us as we leave this prayer and go into life. Life winding up this year. Life anticipating a new one. We do look forward to your blessings. We look forward to your presence with us, Lord. Another year of faithfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be honor and glory and praise forever.